last week and this week, we have kind of a short two-part series entitled Conformed or Transformed, Discerning the Times as We Follow Jesus. Last week, we looked at the critical overarching verse for these 2 weeks, which is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says, therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, being all the things that they talked about previously in the book, God's grace in giving us salvation, the process of sanctification, ultimate glorification, all these things, in view of these mercies, I want to encourage you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We talked about what does it mean. In fact, in light of the fact that in this world we are getting pummeled all day long with messages that are conforming us to the image of the world. But Jesus wants us to be transformed. You understand, it is the hardest time in history, in my opinion, to resist being conformed to the world and be transformed in Christ. For generations, there were times in history where there was very little change. Life was calm. It was difficult. But it wasn't stressful like it is today. People weren't overwhelmed with messages day in and day out. People just didn't even know what was going on in the world because of the lack of the resources that we have today that communicate to us day in and day out all day long. We talked about the reality that in order to launch this journey of transformation, we need to start with the basics. And so last week we focused overwhelmingly on Luke 9:23-24. Which is, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple, Jesus said, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. We spent most of our time talking about what does it mean if we're to be transformed and not conformed, to deny ourselves, set ourselves aside, focus on taking up our cross, which we said really means submission. Deny ourselves, submit to him, and then follow him. If you missed last week's message, I really want to encourage you to go online, listen to it. It will really kind of help bring full circle everything we're going to talk about today. And today we want to turn our attention to this notion of not being conformed, specifically as the world is kind of seeking to conform us day in and day out. You see, being influenced by culture is easy. You just wake up and you go about your day and you open up your phone. And you watch the news, and you engage other people. It is not hard to be conformed to this world. What's difficult is the effort to take in the influence of Christ and the Bible. And so this week we are going to look at 6 very significant and practical ways that the weight of the world tries to conform us, and then each one with a challenge to encourage us to do something differently related to that worldly effort to conform us. The first one is this: the world has shaped my expectation of what Jesus should do for me. The world says, the Christian culture, because of the gospel that we have preached over the last 30 or 40 years, which is reflective of culture, says, when you give your life to Jesus, if you do all the right things, you check all the right boxes, Jesus is going to give you the life that you want. How many people know what the prosperity gospel is? Raise your hand. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel in America today that says if you come to Jesus, you'll never be sick, you should always be wealthy, and so forth and so on. And I believe that there are probably very few people in this room, maybe nobody in this room, who says, oh yeah, I believe that. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel, not even close. I believe, however, that the evangelical church, churches just like this, come in as a close second to the prosperity gospel. And what I mean by that is just what I said. If I come to Jesus and I come to church and I give to the church and I try not to cuss and I don't cheat on my taxes, at least not as bad as that guy, then God is going to unleash his blessing on me. Translation, I get to define what blessing means. And my life is going to, Jesus is going to give me the life that I want. It's a lie. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, the one thing that you are promised when you do that is Jesus. And Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. He's never promised an easy life. He's never promised that there wouldn't be difficulties. He has promised that we will have them. John 16, 33 says, I have told you these things, all the things that Jesus was saying in that chapter leading up to his crucifixion, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. And I promise you there's no one in this auditorium that is claiming that verse as a promise. This is my life verse. In this world I will have trouble. I'm going to claim that right now. But Jesus goes on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus says in Matthew 28, 20, he says, I am with you to the very end of the age. In Hebrews 13, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money. That's tough. And be content with what you have. That's really tough. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You see, if you go to other cultures in the world, when bad things happen, people in those cultures tend to lean into Jesus. When bad things happen to us, what do? We tend to shake our fist at Jesus and say things like, what are you doing with my life? As if your life isn't his life. Remember, you've been bought with a price. Your life isn't your own. We believe if we work hard and we honor him the best we can, the world has told us, and the Christian world has told us, that Jesus will give us the life that we want. That's how you are being shaped. In Acts chapter 9, it's the story of how the Apostle Paul comes to faith in Jesus. You remember the story? He's on the road to Damascus. He gets blinded by a light, and then for 3 days he's sitting kind of wondering, what in the world is going on? And then God tells this man, Ananias, to go talk to Paul. And so he says this, he says, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And this is it, here it is. He says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. What? Like, the dude writes most of the New Testament. He takes the gospel everywhere in the known world practically. And the response that God's going to give him for doing all that is how much he's going to suffer. Anybody willing to sign up for that plan? You see, if difficulty means a lack of God's love, then God hated the Apostle Paul. Let me say that again. If difficulty means God doesn't love us, as we often interpret it here in our culture, then God hated the Apostle Paul. Life in prison, whipped within a minute of his life, shipwrecks, and on it goes. In Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place, she tells a story of being in the women's barracks in the concentration, Nazi concentration camp. And there's a chapter in the book entitled, Thank God for the Fleas. Because it was the flea infestation in their barracks that caused the soldiers to never come and check their barracks, which is why their Bibles were never confiscated. And they thanked God for the fleas. And we shake our fist at God for so much less. The challenge for you and for me is choose to see your difficulties as God shaping you and not punishing or holding out on you. Today, when something doesn't go the way it's supposed to, tomorrow when you wake up and life kind of gets derailed, choose to say, God, I know you are in it. I know you are shaping me. I will submit to your plan for my life. I don't have to like it. I just have to obey. And you will resist the shaping of this world to conform to it. And you will launch more deeply into your journey of transformation. Number two, the world has shaped me in my inability to quiet my inner self. My inability to quiet my inner self. We have such a barrage of stimulation, of information, of music, of videos, of social media. all around us, all day, every day. I won't take a show of hands. But if I did, I think we would see just how many of us here have a difficult time sleeping at night because we can't shut down. Many people say, God doesn't answer my prayers. I never really feel like I hear God answer my prayers. And my question is, well, when? When would you like him to try to do that? When would you like him to kind of squeeze in there between what overwhelming data and technology and all kinds of things and traffic? When would you like him to try to do that? In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah is on Mount Horeb. And it says this, it says, "The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." You see, I believe that the Lord is not going to try to shout above the relentless noise of our lives to speak louder to get our attention. I have a confession to make. I am addicted to this. I'm addicted to this. I check my news feeds and I check my social media and I check my email and I see what my texts have to say and then I put it down. And then 5 minutes later, I come back. Nothing has changed. It's like going to the refrigerator and opening it up and looking for something to eat and you don't see anything that you want until you close it again. And then you come back 5 minutes later and what? Something magically appeared since the last time you were there? But your hunger draws you in to do that at the refrigerator, and your hunger draws you in here too. Your hunger draws you in here too. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, we talked about this last week, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Are you mastering this, or is it mastering you? The Bible tells us in Luke 5 that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. You see, now Jesus grew up in the town of Nazareth. It was a whopping, enormous metropolitan area of 500 people. About half of this room. And Jesus had to get away because of the hustle and bustle of Nazareth to a lonely place to pray? If Jesus, the God of the universe, had to withdraw to a lonely place to pray, how much more do you and I need to set aside the chaos of our world for just a few minutes? If I were to do a survey of this room and ask you to write down in minutes how much time each day you spend in focused, uninterrupted time with the Lord, what would your minutes be? What would your minutes be? You say, well, I listen to the podcast on my way into work. Great. Keep doing that. I listen to Bible stories with the kids while we're doing carpool and errands. Great. Keep doing that. But I submit to you again that if Jesus needs to withdraw to lonely places and pray, how much more do we? In a world that is running us over and an inability to quiet our inner selves. Every morning I wake up and I get all ready and then I come downstairs and then I grab my prayer blanket. Someone made this for me after one of my surgeries. They prayed for me while they were knitting this blanket. It's become very special to me. And my time with Jesus always has my prayer blanket on my lap, and I light a candle. Why? Because candles are so important. Some of you are like, well, that's kind of silly. And I'm like, well, you pick your way that you are going to separate time with God from everything else in your life. And I grab my cup of coffee because life should never begin without Jesus and coffee. And then I open up my Bible, and me and Jesus spend some time together. And I got to tell you, it's not because I'm better than anybody else or because I'm a pastor, but if I don't spend at least 30 minutes with Jesus in the morning, I'm basically a vegetable in life. What about you? What about you? Have a hard time quieting your inner self? Because the world is shaping you and shaping me. Which leads to point number three, which is that the world has shaped me to live at a pace that I cannot maintain. You know, go ahead and roll back to the challenges. I apologize. So there are two challenges that I wanted to give you before we move to the next point. Is I want you to take 45 minutes at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day and not do this. Don't have it by your bedside, and when your eyes open, don't let it be the first thing that you look at. Is that possible? I took a picture of my children's phones on the counter and posted it on Instagram because my kids are away at the youth retreat this weekend where no phones are allowed. And I said, my kids are away with 250 other students and no one has a phone. And for the first hour, they're going to be like, The second challenge is to spend 15 minutes with God every day of solitude and focus, worship, scripture. And you say, I don't have time for that. I don't know how to respond to that. Because you need to. Maybe you need to do it at the office because you have to get out so early. Find a quiet place, your office, a break room, a broom closet. I don't care. But Jesus wants to be with you without the noise. On to number three. This all leads to number three, which is that the world has shaped me to live a pace of life that I can't maintain. It's unsustainable. And how often do we say, something needs to change, and nothing changes? We're involved in just as many activities, just as many sports events, just as many whatever, as ever before. A couple weeks ago, we pulled our kids out of one of their many activities, and it was hard because we prayed about it, and we're like, subs don't quit. When they start something, they finish it. And we're like, we're done. We can't do one more thing. And if some of you say, well, we can't really kind of quit anything until the end of the school year, then I'm saying run to the tape at the end of the school year, and then don't pick it up again next year. Sports and scouts and the gym and all, they're all wonderful things, and we can kill ourselves with wonderful things. In September, I had the opportunity to lead an Israel trip, and Lee Banton, one of our youth pastors, and I got to ride a camel. And I have to tell you, if you've never ridden a camel, it's just like flying. The most dangerous parts of it are the takeoff and the landing, all right? And so we got to ride a camel. You know, the top speed of a camel is 40 miles an hour. But the top speed of a cheetah is 75, and you think you're all cheetahs. And you're a camel. You are trying to run at 75 miles an hour, and that's why you can't sleep at night. You know, when Jesus called the 12, it's very fascinating. It's a very subtle thing in the scriptures. In Mark chapter 3, it says, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him. The first task of the disciples was not a task at all. It was just to be with him. They hung out. Jesus didn't send them out yet. He didn't commission them with anything yet. He didn't give them the gospel to go forth yet. He just called them to be with him. An old therapist friend used to always say, he said, I'm tired of trying to be a human doing because God intended me to be a human being. And we are human doings. And we're doing more than God's called us to do. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus, it says, now Jesus saw a crowd around him, and he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. That's funny. Like, this is Bible humor. This is Jesus said, see all the crowd? We're out of here. Jesus didn't minister to everything. He didn't get involved in every activity. Sometimes there was a crowd, and he said, not today. Not today. And you've got sports, and you've got Pilates, and you've got Boy Scouts, and you've got vacation homes, and you've got all kinds of things that you are trying to stay engaged with. And it is unsustainable. My question is 2020 going to be the year that you take the challenge to discern ways to actually cut back? To actually cut back. To say no to something. To say yes to Jesus. Number four, the world has shaped me in that it helps me to focus on me over we. Me over we. There have always been self-centered, rude people in the world, but today we specialize in it. Today we are told that we are the center of our own universe. We are told that it's all about us. It's all about our desires. We are told to not say no as long as it doesn't bother or hurt anybody else. When you take the Judeo-Christian ethic to put others above yourselves and you reject the biblical standard and you pull it out of the world like we have today in our culture, we become an atheistic evolutionist environment in which it truly is the survival of the fittest. And that's where we are and that's where we're going. The other day, I was getting ready to walk out of the gym, and you know, it's two double glass doors, two sets, and I saw a gentleman coming in, and the doors opened out that way, and so I thought, I'll just wait. He can come and open the door, and it'll be awkward if I kind of push my way through, trying to get in front of him. And so he opened the door, he walked through, and the door shut behind him. He didn't acknowledge my existence. He didn't hold the door for me. And I wanted to strangle him. I was like, I was right there. I was practically on top of him. He had to run into me in order to pass through. This is our world today. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to live differently. We are called to put other people above ourselves. Last week, I told you the quote, I said the quote of John F. Kennedy in his inaugural address, which would never fly today, which is, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. This is not going to be one of the tags for any of the candidates this fall, because it would never fly, because people want to know, what are you going to do for me? Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? That you love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, Jesus says in John 13, if you love one another. A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go to the National Prayer Breakfast. Honestly, it was my 32nd National Prayer Breakfast. I was present when Mother Teresa gave President Bill Clinton a proverbial punch in the nose talking about the stain of abortion in America. I've watched Ben Carson speak twice, Tony Blair, and I even was there when Bono spoke, who, by the way, really just needs to stick to music. 2 weeks ago, Arthur Brooks, who is a Harvard professor who wrote a book called Love Your Enemies, talked about what it means. Truly, he unpacked the passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus made this radical statement about loving your enemies while President Trump and Nancy Pelosi sat right there at the head table with him right there. You understand that the head table and the speakers are determined for National Prayer Breakfast like 10 months in advance. Only God could know the state of our current environment and that these two people would share the head table together. It was unbelievable. And I stood at the back of the room opposite the head table looking straight at Mr. Brooks with my sister standing next to me going, "This is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. This is unbelievable." And then when President Trump got up to speak, my sister and I, we dropped to our knees in prayer because we were like, "Please guard his mouth." And he told Mr. Brooks, he said, "I don't think I agree with you." And clearly, his tweets post-prayer breakfast indicate that he doesn't. But President Trump closed with the comments, "I'm trying, but it's really hard." We don't live in a world that knows anything about loving other people. And we, as followers of Jesus, are called, Matthew 5, 43 and 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Focusing on others is entirely inconvenient. It really is. It's annoying. And it's frustrating. And when you don't, you are conformed to this world. And when you do, you are transformed more and more into the image of Christ. A couple weeks ago, I saw a story in the news about a young adult man named Jack who was sitting in the airport traveling from London to New York, and he met an 88-year-old woman. And as they got talking, Violet shared with him that one of her bucket list things was to, at least once in her life, fly first class. 88 years old, she had never had an opportunity to fly first class. And on that flight from London to New York, Jack gave Violet his first class seat. And my response to that was, this is very heartwarming and wonderful. It should never make the news. It's like such a, it's a minor story. And why did it make the news? Because it's so rare. That's why. We don't see this kind of thing today. And for us, it must be so different. And so your challenge for this week is to lay down your life for someone, maybe someone you don't like, maybe someone who's unkind for you. And when you make that choice, you declare that you are not conformed to this world. And not only that, but you encourage yourself in the journey of transformation into the image of Jesus. You help reshape you in your partnership with the Holy Spirit. Choose to inconvenience yourself this week. Choose to inconvenience yourself this week. When someone's frustrating in the line in front of you because they're taking so long and then they realize that you're there, say, "It's fine. Hey, it's all good. It's okay." Let someone with fewer items than you have in front of you in line, they won't have any idea what to do with you when you do that. Number five, the world has shaped me in my overconnection to virtual friends and less connection in real relationships. Social media is fun. It really is. I enjoy watching the lives of my friends and their kids around the world. I have friends in Kenya. I have friends in Israel. I have friends all over the place. And it's in that lack of ability to connect on a personal basis, it's fun to see what's going on. I follow a lot of my nieces and nephews who are young adults now on social media, like on Instagram or whatever. And I see this post, and it's got like 650 likes. And I'm like, number one, I'm like, who really cares about that picture of you and your boyfriend? I mean, it's like, so what? But then beyond that, I think, who are these 650 people? You don't know 650 people. And how many times have I interacted with someone who has a lot of likes on social media, but are lonely? Because the world has shaped us to feel connected virtually, but not be very connected at all, practically. And the enemy wins. When he gets us, when he helps us feel connected without actually being connected, the church and families and our culture are eroded, and it's part of his journey to destroy us. And we are conformed to this world. We have a semblance of connection. How many times have you seen a bunch of teenagers sitting in a room and they're communicating with people who aren't in the room rather than talking to people who are in the room? You go to a ball game or there's a break in the action and you look down the row and every single person is on their phone. not communicating or talking to anybody else. The Bible says that we are to consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, that we are to be connected. And if you aren't connected here at RBC, you need to be. Whether that's through a small group or some other ministry, or maybe you're going to get involved in a serving team. Be an usher, be a greeter, and get to know other people on that team. You want to be connected? Then serve. And if you aren't feeling connected, do it. Come to the men's summit. Come to the dinner early and have dinner time with guys that you don't know. Meet some people. Go to the women's retreat. Whether you want the teaching or not, that's important. But even if you just need to connect, then you'll get all of it. The challenge for this is to determine to deepen your friendships. Determine, make a decision to take action on your own behalf to deepen connections with other people. Invite someone into your life. Initiate. We are under a load of a fast-paced world, and connections are extremely difficult, fueled by the enemy to disrupt all of us. Well, we're going to move into our sixth point in just a moment, and I have been battling with the Lord on this one for the last several days. Lord, I don't want to talk about this one. He's like, you're going to talk about it. I'm like, no, actually, I don't think I am. He's like, no, you are. You are. Because I believe this is where I'm kind of going to go for a minute from what an old pastor friend of mine used to refer to as going from preaching to meddling. Because this is a really hard one. And I know some of you aren't going to like it. Because it's one of the most significant and more subtle ways that we have been shaped into conformity to this world. And you see, the world has shaped my and your perspective on men and women. The world has shaped our perspective on men and women. And I'm talking about long before the recent conversations about the growing kind of non-binary perspective on gender. I'm not talking about any of that. That's a result of what we're about to talk about. You see, prior to the women's movement that has really come to blossom today, we had some problems. The women's movement is a response to some problems. You see, the women's movement is a response to the unbiblical male leadership of previous generations, where men were in charge and women were subservient. The women's movement initially was a cry to be valued. Today, the goal of the cultural movement is the reversal, where women are in charge and men are subservient. But you understand, the answer to the original problem isn't to do away with men. The answer to the problem of poor leadership is godly leadership. We have a generation of women who are strong and in charge, and a generation of men who are growing increasingly passive. I'm not talking about in the business world per se. Ladies, if you are a businesswoman, and I know some of you who are, knock it out of the park. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in personal relationships. And it all goes back to the garden. Eve made a poor, proactive leadership decision, and Adam stood there passively. And here we are. And here we are. And I will tell you that today, women more and more have what they want, but they do not have what they need. Women in the dynamic of male-female relationships are designed to be cherished and pursued. Passive men don't do that. And in-charge women discourage that. And so women get what they want, what the world tells them they ought to have, but they don't get what they need by God's design. Ephesians 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. We are being shaped by the world. And I have many young women who say to me, "Why doesn't he initiate and ask me out?" And I say, because the world tells him to be passive. I have wives who say, "I want my husband to lead. He just won't." And I say, because he's receiving messaging every day that he doesn't matter. I have husbands who'd say, I would lead more if she just got out of the way. I had a husband once say to me, "I am tired of trying to be the man my wife would be if she was a man." Now, I'm not about women not being strong. I married one of those. When I met my wife, she was a high-powered attorney, a partner in a law firm with a powerful business suit and high heels and a really cool sports car. And you say, "So how are you doing with all of this?" And I will tell you that if you ask my wife today, I think she would probably say, "I don't want to be a high-powered woman. I just want you to lead. I want you to initiate and pursue." For a lot of different reasons, I've struggled with that myself, not the least of which is a world that's shaping me just as much as it's shaping any of us. You know that men are 4 times more likely to commit suicide? That men are twice as likely to be alcoholics or die of opioid abuse? Twice as many men are homeless? Do you know that there are 25% more women in college and graduate school today? We have a crisis of masculinity today. A crisis. And so our challenge for this shaping, in order to not be conformed, but to begin to be transformed and live more biblically, is that men are to reject passivity and initiate with care. And that women are to empower and bring life to those around them. You understand that in the family relationship, moms bring life and dads bring direction. That's the global picture. It's not that women don't bring direction and men don't bring life, but in the global picture of the family, mothers are fuel and fathers are guidance. And in relationships, ladies, you in your power and strength are to fuel. And men, you are to stop being passive. The world has shaped you into helping you believe that you are to be set aside and not in the church, ought not to be in the church. And you say, "Well, I'm single. I don't know what any of this means to me." We are part of a collective. And single person among us today, you embracing how God has designed you to engage in relationships around you is critical, especially at this season of your life. Should God give you a spouse, you need this training now. You need this kind of life now. How you engage others. Ladies, be the fuel to your man. And when you do that, never, ever, ever allow shame to be a part of that equation. Men, above all, are sensitive to shame. They won't admit it to you, but they are. Two guys are working out. Guy leans over the bench, says, "Come on, my grandmother can lift more than that." And it encourages him on. His wife leans over the same bench and says, "Come on, my grandmother can lift more than that." He says, "That's it. We're not working out ever again together." Because he can't handle that from you. The world is shaping us on every turn. It's shaping my expectations about what Jesus is supposed to do for me. It shapes my inability to quiet my inner self. It shapes the pace of life that I cannot maintain. It shapes my focus on me over we. It shapes my overconnection to virtual friends, a semblance of connection without real deep connections. And it shapes my perspective on men and women and how we operate in the world together. And I want to submit to you that all those shapings are conforming us to the image of the world around us and not helping to transform us into the image of Christ. And my challenge to you is, do you want to look like Jesus? Because if you do, you need to be a student of the Bible and a student of your culture so that you can resist the shaping of this culture. And as you take these challenges and others like them, to take proactive steps to be different than the way the world is shaping you, you are partnering with the Holy Spirit to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ for His glory as we struggle in the world in which we live today. And if you are here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, or you don't know what I mean when I say that, we want to help you pull out from the power of the world and engage in the power of Jesus by knowing Him as Savior and Lord, as a substitute for sin, so that you might know God and live with Him forever. And if you've never made that decision or you're not even sure what that means, I really want to encourage you to come down front. We have people who pray afterwards, would love to talk with you about what it means to walk with Jesus and be able to implement the things that we're talking about here today. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. We pray, Lord, that as we walk with you, God, that we would not be conformed to the image of this world, but that we would be transformed into the person of Jesus Christ. God, help us to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, seeing how this world works and resisting by your power and for your glory. We pray in your great name. Amen.